This evening, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The psalm ends with this strong note of confidence in God. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. As if David is saying from the Lord, brothers and sisters, in all your griefs, in all your sorrows, in all your disappointments, in all your heartaches and problems, look to the Lord. Put your hope in Him at all times. He will never fail you or disappoint you. He'll uphold you and strengthen you and supply your need. Or we could express it in many of our hymns. The sense in which David is saying, look to the Lord and say, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Now, how was it that David was able to speak with such confidence and with such wonderful assurance? Well, it was because, obviously, from this psalm, he had been dealt with. He had been dealt with by the Lord his God. The whole psalm speaks of spiritual maturity. Here in the psalm, we have the themes of brokenness and humility and trust and peace and satisfaction and contentment, which in New Testament terms clearly suggests Christian growth and development and maturity. So we can approach the psalm in this way. We can approach the psalm as seeing that which gives us signs or evidences of Christian maturity. And that's how I want us to consider the psalm this evening. Evidences or signs of Christian maturity. And here in the psalm, I suggest that there are three of them. Very simply, they are humility, trust, and peace. Humility, trust, and peace. First of all, then, humility or brokenness before God. There it is right at the beginning. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Now, on first reading, it may sound like a bit of a contradiction. Some may say, well, it sounds a bit like a man who's proud of his humility, and indeed who's boasting of his humility. But it's not that at all. We might be tempted to say, well, does not David know anything of the deceitfulness of the human heart? And of course we know that he did, very much so. In another psalm, he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. So what does David mean here? in these words? Well, we have to recognize that here is Hebrew poetry, and he is saying the same thing twice in a slightly different way. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Saying the same thing twice, but in a slightly different way. That is typical, so we're told, of Hebrew poetry. He is saying something like this: Lord, I'm not saying or thinking I'm the greatest. You've so dealt with me that I've come to that point that the assessment of myself in my own eyes and so on is that I in no way see myself as the greatest. I'm not trying to do things my way. I'm not saying my will, not yours, be done, but rather your will first and foremost, Lord, whatever the cost. Or in New Testament terms, we may say here in these words, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, that David is echoing the words of John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase. I must decrease. That's his spirit. That's his attitude. That's what he's expressing. Or again, we may put it in the words of a hymn, my goal is God himself, not joy or peace, nor even blessing, but himself my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. That is something, I suggest, of what David is saying here. In Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Furthermore, I would like to suggest that there is an echo here of 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 to 10, or vice versa. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 to 10, that some of those verses that we read earlier, the Apostle Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here is the man of God saying in Psalm 131. 2 Corinthians 12. Lord, you've so dealt with me that I want above all else to be pleasing in your sight, to bring honor and glory to you. You've so dealt with me. You've so allowed the devil at times to attack me. You've so dealt with me through my afflictions and difficulties that this is the place that I've come to, that I want above all else to bring glory to you. Self has been so dealt with that this now is my longing and my consuming passion above all else, that I want to bring glory to you. I want to be pleasing in your sight. Can you say that? Now that's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. And often it's the result of painful experience. There's no easy path to growing up spiritually. But then there's no easy path to growing up on a natural level. And in a sense, the natural is reflected in the spiritual. There are times when the years of late teens and early and mid-20s are very, very difficult years. From a worldly point of view, that seems quite ridiculous. But for the serious person, and the Christian is somebody who has been made serious, for the person who takes life seriously, they're often difficult years because they are years of growing up, just growing up. Sadly, some people never grow up. Often in pastoral work, some of you may have experienced the same when alone and praying for people. Personally speaking, I've often said, when nobody could hear, "Oh Lord, I wish they'd just grow up. I wish they'd just grow up." And growing up is a painful business. And coming to spiritual maturity often is a painful business. We have to recognize that. There's no easy path. When did David speak these words? Well, we cannot be absolutely dogmatic, but we can certainly make some suggestions which would appear to be most likely. It's quite likely that he wrote these words when coming to terms with Nathan's words informing him that he could not build the temple, or indeed words similar to that. But nevertheless was promised blessing upon his household. We find it in 1 Chronicles, the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles and chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and the opening verses there. 1 Chronicles 17 and the opening verses. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." But nevertheless, great blessing was promised upon David's household, upon David's family. And then we come to verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 17. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Here is his response, you see. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Here is brokenness. Here is humility. "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me this far?" The second part of that verse, of course, was the inspiration for John Newton's hymn, "Amazing Grace." "And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God," says David. "And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all this greatness in making known all these great things." David was undoubtedly disappointed. He could not build the temple as he longed to do. But he realized and dwelt upon the goodness of God. He accepted what he could not do, and dwelt upon God's goodness, recognizing how good, how wonderful and kind God had been to him. And he dwelt upon that and thanked God for that and praised God for that. And it's quite possible that out of such circumstances, such a psalm as this came, as David humbled himself. and dwelt upon God's goodness. Now, there are some things that we are not meant to do. David was not meant to build the temple. That undoubtedly was somewhat painful to him as he longed to do so, but he was not meant to do it. And there are some things that we are not meant to do. We may want to do them very much, but the Lord says no. Maybe you are in that position right now. There is something that you very much want to do. Maybe you are even determined to do it, but the Lord is saying no. You're not meant to do that. There may be great disappointment. The point is, how do you react? Well, David humbles himself and he dwells upon the Lord's goodness. He allows himself to be dealt with through the disappointment. And as I say, may well be out of such a situation that this psalm comes, that he's able to say, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Lord, I'm submitting to you. Your will is best, not my way, Lord, but your way. Now that's the path of maturity. Painful, but blessed. What about you? Brokenness and humility lead to trust. Here is the second evidence, if you like, or sign of true spiritual maturity. David goes on to say in verse 2, the second part of verse 1, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. We may well ask, is this the death knell to serious theological pursuit? Is this the death knell to serious theological thinking? Great matters, things too profound for me, things too wonderful for me. What is David talking about? Think of how wonderful, how glorious the person of Christ is. We shall be thinking more specifically again very soon, won't we, about the incarnation. Think of these words of Charles Wesley, emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glory shorn. Being's source begins to be, and God himself is born. Well, there's poetic license there, yes, but you know what he's getting at. Can we grasp that God became a man without ceasing to be God and ever continues to be both God and man, two natures in one person forever? How can the human mind fully understand that? We cannot, but we have to grapple with it. We have to go as far as we possibly can. We have to think, we have to consider, we have to do so if necessary till it hurts. That is so essential. I was blessed many years ago with having a college principal who was a very godly man. And when training for the ministry, he used to say to us from time to time, brethren, he says, in your sermon preparation, you must think until it hurts. There's no other way. You might stop and go for a walk. You might stop and have a cup of coffee or whatever. But there's no other way. You must think until it hurts. And that's healthy advice. It's right to use our minds. It's right to think. It's right to consider and to meditate upon these great and glorious things. David is not saying we must not do that. Of course not. That would to deny the scriptures if he said that. Think of the doctrinal content of the New Testament letters. It's essential to pursue, to gain as much understanding as we possibly can. It's essential for growth, to take the great confessions of the church throughout the centuries the confession of this church, and where I come from in Newport, the 1823 Calvinistic Methodist Confession. Get to grips with it, get hold of it. It's glorious, it's wonderful, and it's necessary that we seek to understand as much as we possibly can. David is not denying that. So what is he saying when he says, neither do I concern myself with great matters nor with things too profound for me? Well, I suggest he's saying this. I recognize the truth of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Do you know that? Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret thing belong unto the Lord our God. The things which are revealed belong unto us and our children. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And we must leave them there. Our concern is with that which is revealed. This precious word that God has given, the truth revealed, the will of God revealed. But as we get to grips with that, we recognize that as well as having his revealed will, our God, our Lord, our King has his secret will, into which we are not to pry. That, I suggest, is what David here is saying. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not asking why in a rebellious sense. I'm not constantly saying, why has God done this and why has God allowed that? You see, some Christians have great difficulty in allowing God to be God. Do you have difficulty in that way? Well, that's immaturity. That's immaturity. Recognize it. Pray for grace to come to maturity. You see. Before we can have any hope of spiritual maturity, you and I must recognize that it's Almighty God who's in control of the universe and not little you or me or any other little man or woman. We have to recognize that his control is perfect. Though mysterious, he can be trusted. He can be trusted absolutely. Great disappointments come. Terrible things happen to Christians. Great mysteries. They are sent to test, to try, to bring us to maturity, to bring us to conformity to the image of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you ever heard of a man by the name of Glenn Chambers. I don't know really anything about him. I just read about him some years ago in a little commentary on Job. I think it was by Brother Gary Benfold of Bournemouth, if I remember rightly. But he tells this story of Glenn Chambers, who was a young man, an American young man, brought up in New York or that area, Christian family, and converted in his teens, and from the time he was converted pretty well, he had a longing and a desire for missionary service. Eventually went to Bible college and trained, and then at 24 years of age, his training complete and so forth, and all arrangements made, he was ready to go to South America, to a mission field in South America, in Ecuador. And he said farewell to his parents at the airport. And he'd written He's written a letter to his parents, thanking them for the way that they brought him up, for the godly example that they'd set, for the way that they'd encouraged him, the way that they'd supported him, the way that now they were praying for him and encouraging him. And he gave the letter to his mother at the airport and bid farewell. The plane flew towards Ecuador. As it came to the Ecuadorian mountains, it crashed into the mountains and all on board were killed, including the 24-year-old Glenn Chambers, who was preparing to go to the mission field. His mother eventually opened the letter. She lifted it up to the light for some reason and found that there was a watermark in the paper. And the watermark was the question, why? Why? And she, of course, said, Lord, that's just how I feel, but not in a rebellious way. She was a godly woman. No. Only why in the sense of, Lord, help me. Help me to come to terms with this, you see. How do we respond? That's the question, you see. How do we respond to the mystery? Do we recognize, though we don't understand, that God has his secret will? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And by grace we have to leave them there. And we have to come to that point. This is coming to maturity in Christ. This is developing Christ-likeness. He who submitted fully to the providence assigned to him. We have the example of Job, don't we? That wonderful example. Terrible things happened to him. All his possessions taken. All his children killed. How does he respond? Well, we have those wonderful words at the end of Job chapter 1, don't we? Telling us of Job's response. We're told that Job worshipped. Job worshipped. What an example. Job worshipped. And said, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's maturity. That's maturity. Paul, likewise, the Apostle Paul, having spoken of the sufferings of this world, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, tells us, he says, for I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then you see, he goes on, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. There is the good for which all things are working. We forget it at our peril, and we do forget it, that the good of Romans 8:28, the good is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, is Christ's likeness. That's the good to which all things work. That's what we have to hold on to. That's maturity. And that leads, thirdly, to peace or satisfaction or contentment. That's the picture of verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, the weaning process from milk to solid food for the Eastern child was lengthy, containing many bouts of tantrums and cries of despair and outbursts of defiance. But the picture here, you see, is of the child resting contentedly in the arms of his mother, no longer craving for that which he thought was indispensable, satisfied now with solid food, able now to rest upon his mother's breast without craving for the milk, just resting in the security of love, contentedly. Now, how do you apply that to the Christian life? Well, let's just look for a moment at a couple of verses in John chapter 4 and verse 31 and following. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Here is the solid food of Christian maturity: the will of God first. David is saying he's been weaned from self first to God first. You see, these signs and evidences of maturity run into each other. They overlap. He's saying he's been weaned from self first to God first, from my will first to God's will first. This is the weaning process of Christian maturity, often through many tantrums of wrestling with the will of God, just as the infant wrestles with the will of the parents. Remember the apostle's words in Philippians 4, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There is a learning process. It is the activity of faith. What is involved in the learning process? Well, there is much involved, as we've touched upon this evening. But let me just underline two outstanding characteristics of the learning process. Firstly, there is the need to carefully consider the providence of God. If you are to learn and develop and become mature, carefully consider the providence of God, the all-wise providence, his hand in all your circumstances. He's your loving Heavenly Father through Christ. If you truly know him through Christ, he's your loving Heavenly Father. He knows what is best for you personally. The devil will tell you that others are having a far better time of it than you are. He will get you to look at their lot and say how much easier it is. And you will be tempted to say, if only I had their circumstances, I could be a better Christian. If only I didn't have this difficult job, I could be a better Christian. If only I didn't have such difficult children, I could be a better Christian and be more content. If only I had more money, things wouldn't be so difficult. I could be more content. I could be a better Christian. If only I had different abilities, then I wouldn't be so frustrated at times and so downcast. I could be a much better Christian. If only, if only, if only. But the Lord knows what is best for you. Get a right view of his providence. Throw aside all the if onlys and recognize that your Heavenly Father knows what is best for you. And he's dealing with you in the best way for you. That's essential for growth and development. And then the second great essential. Cultivate an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes time. Undoubtedly, the Apostle Paul gave it top priority. How are we to cultivate such an intimate fellowship? Well, it begins, of course, with humbling self. We're back to verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. You humble yourself. You indeed cry out and ever seek to put into practice. He must increase. I must decrease. Consider death and eternity. Often that's not being morbid. That's being realistic. We are passing through at any moment. We can be called from this world. And we enter into the glory everlasting, the glorious hope which belongs to the Christian. Well, live in the light of that. Seek to obey him in detail. Share everything with him. Speak often to him. Talk about him. Befriend those in whom you see something of his beauty. Find someone, if possible, to pray with on a regular basis. Plead his great promise. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the resources that we have in Christ. Draw upon your resources in him. He gives strength to our weakness. He infuses strength into us. We're not left to ourselves, as we were singing a moment ago, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. He gives through Christ by the Spirit. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Look up, hold on to that. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And you'll be able to say, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have dealings with your children through Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that we are in a living relationship with you. Work on, O Lord, work on. Work on, we say, O Lord, trembling, whatever the cost, but work on for your glory and for your praise. Magnify your Son in us, we pray, that the world might know that we are yours and turn to you and find your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen.